All right, Shabbat Shalom, everyone, as we continue reading through Rabbi's book, The New Hamas. We're picking up in the middle of page 21, and we're going to pick up in the area where it says focus. And it says, the Buddha statue is not the reason for this attack. We who wear kippot on our heads yet curse others have committed more severe crimes than any secular Jew with our baseless hatred. We also represent the Torah in our lack of love. We who represent the Torah in our lack of love are responsible. So this is talking about this idea. People said, oh, this nature festival, and so that's why, and this and that. Okay, get back to, again, that is what it is, but that doesn't mean that that left people open to attack or they should have been attacked and killed, etc. And that's been a lot of the focus on a lot of the believing world is focusing on that rather than focusing on the animosity that's been going on for basically since the time of Esau and Isaac and Ishmael, Esau and Yaakov, and these things we're talking about in Torah today. So he continues on. It says, the heavenly reality stands, baseless hatred open the fence, not Hamas. The baseless hatred took the protection from Israel. There's no other reason to explain the unexplainable physical oversight that occurred. Just as Ezekiel prophesied, the one that came through the fence of Gaza is none other than the destroyer himself. But the breach remains open because not enough love and prayer were among our people. The real enemy of the Jewish people is the great and perhaps final battle is Satan himself. One of our greatest rabbis, Rabbi Moshe Alshich, explains, page 22 in Rabbinics, until our sages have told us that the nation does not fall until a guardian angel, Sar, has fallen, as it says in Isaiah 24:21, God will enact punishment on the heavenly legions up above, and only after that on the kings of the earth below, down below. The heavenly legions above refer to the guardian angels, and the kings of the earth refer to the nations. Because of God's hatred of Amalek and his love for the Jewish people, we can understand God's allowing Amalek to stay in existence from generation to generation. He certainly would have wanted to destroy Amalek right away, but before destroying a nation, it is first necessary to topple its guardian angel. And in the case of Amalek, our sins prevent this from happening. Furthermore, the guardian angel of Amalek is not like those of other nations. The guardian of angel is Samael, the personification of the Yetzer Hara that entices us to sin. Every time a Jewish person sins, Samael gains strength. If we make their guardian angel stronger through our continuing sins, how can God see fit to destroy it for our sake? Even Jacob, our forefather, who overcame the angel of Esav, who was Amalek's grandfather, did not come away unharmed. The angel dislocated his hip since Jacob had married two sisters, which is prohibited by Torah. Certainly, Samael is powerful now, as we attempting to overcome Esav have many sins. That's interesting. Page 22. And we're literally at the last sentence. Yeah, that's a whole nother discussion, which we don't have time to get into because we need to get through this. But that's, yeah. If you want to bookmark your page or just make a note of that, maybe we can talk about that some at some point too. Who is this so-called Yetzer Hara, or the evil inclination, the ultimate enemy that must be brought down before Hamas and all the enemies of Israel may be defeated? The Jewish Talmud identifies him in three distinct names. Before we get into that, let's talk about this idea or understanding of the Yetzer Hara and the Yetzer Tov to try and give you a little picture of how it looks within the world's understanding, even within Christianity. We've all seen the little movies or the cartoons where somebody has a little angel on one shoulder and a little devil on the other. But this is more to it than that. It actually makes up who we are. So each day we get to decide there's that war inside that rages within us to listen to the Yetzer Hara or to listen to the Yetzer Tov. Listening to our flesh, basically, or listening to our spirit. Remember we watched in Ushpizin, they talk a lot about the evil inclination you hear, and you see the idea of you're inclined to do evil. And if you do nothing, you automatically do evil. You actually have to work to do good. You know, it's kind of like, you know, we have a gardener who does our lawn, who actually we just lost. We got to find someone new because he moved. But he hasn't done the lawn in like a week. And already you can tell. It's like the Yetzer Hara is just the base. It'll just happen unless something is done. And it takes a whole lot more to keep a lawn looking good than it does to let it just go to nothing. And once it goes to nothing, it's a whole lot harder to get it back. You see this idea how it works. So we all of us have that within us that we're trying to constantly overcome and to fight against and to keep from controlling us. It's not something that other people have, but we don't have. And I think there's a lot of this within part of the body of Messiah that doesn't understand this, and it causes people, if you don't look at it right, to have this idea, look, I'm better than them. Because look at, they're sinning, they're doing this, they're doing that, but me, I'm following the Holy Spirit. Look at that kind of mentality. When they don't realize is how thin of a line, how thin of a margin there is between the two. And so this is why we're not in a position to point a finger and judge somebody who was just murdered, attacked, and taken hostage, because look at that sin. Look at the sin that they were in right then, without recognizing where we are, where we've come from, what we have the potential to do. That makes sense? Yeah. Thoughts? No, she's just fixing her hair. Well, I mean, you did. You went kind of, but you actually were fixing your hair. Okay. But it was very close. It was very, I caught it kind of mid-movement. We're on page 23, and I want to get to this, what the Talmud says. So again, the Jewish Talmud identifies him, Hasatan, by three different distinct names. And you know, Rabbi Hasher, the Jerusalem Talmud, he doesn't say, if this is from the Babylonian, or the probably from the Babylonian Talmud. Anyway, as opposed to the Jerusalem, there's two different versions. That's all I'm getting, it's two different versions. Okay, so it says, Resh Lakish says that Satan, the evil inclination, and the angel of death are one. That is, they are three aspects of the same essence. He is the Satan who seduces people and then accuses them, as it is written. So the Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with vile sores, Job 2:7. He is also the evil inclination, as it is written there. The impulse of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously, Genesis 6:5. And it is written here, only upon himself do not put forth your hand, Job 1:2. The verbal analogy between the various uses of the word only teaches that the evil inclination is to be identified with the Satan. He is also the angel of death, as it is written, only spare his life, Job 2:6. You know, we talk about this idea of outside of time and space a lot. And when you look at something like this, when you look at, you know, Rabbi has him characterized here as the Satan. You know, in Hebrew, we call him Ha-Satan. From a Western Christianity standpoint, we think of him as Satan, like a person, as opposed to or not including everything about him, that he is the adversary. He has been made to be adverse, to cause challenge, to put you in a position to where, to put Israel in a position in particular, where you have to decide whether or not you're going to serve God or whether or not you're going to serve, in this case, the evil inclination that's egged on by Hasatan or by the forces of evil, however you want to look at it. And outside of time and space, this has always been the case. This is always going on. You know, Satan didn't fall. He's always fallen, and he's always been fallen all at the same time, outside of time and space. We just here get to see some of the manifestations of that within a window of time and space. That makes sense? And it's crazy because, again, these things we're seeing in Israel, they've always been going on. They've just kind of poked a hole into, you know, it's kind of like we've been in the fishbowl. And everything else outside the fishbowl is outside of time and space. And all of a sudden, Hamas has just jumped into the fishbowl for us to see. But it's always been going on in the house. Kind of like the cat in the house that finally sticks its finger or its paw in the fishbowl. Well, the fish may have never seen it and has no idea what's outside the fishbowl, but the cat's always been there watching it, waiting to come in. And then the fish says, oh, what happened? Because but we looking from the outside, no, you know what, fish, the cat's always been there looking at you and you just didn't. You've been swimming along just doing your little blubbably blub as a fish does and didn't even realize it. But now the fish is on guard, right? But that's the idea of these things that are happening outside of time and space that just manifest and just... the bottom of page 23, the chilling thought that Israel is fighting. You want to read some? Save my voice a little bit? Yeah.
The chilling thought that Israel is fighting against the satanic forces of darkness should not leave our minds even for a second as we watch current events unfold. Later in this book, we will understand the real force of the spiritual Hamas that came to destroy the Jewish people. Yet, despite all of this, the Lord warns the inhabitants of Gaza of the things ahead, for he will never forsake Israel.
Never, 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 never. Regardless of how they behave, this is what people have to get in their thick skulls. You know, my children are my children, regardless of how they behave. As a matter of fact, according to Torah, it doesn't matter how bad my children or any man's children would be, you can never disown or disinherit your children no matter how bad they are. Think about that. And that's what God has, yeah.
Not to change the subject, but
yeah.
I had this. I mean, I've never claimed to be the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I had this thought yesterday.
Uh-huh.
And I go, what? Why did you ever think of that? You know how people, Christians typically kind of ignore it's not.
Mm-hmm.
And it's all about the New Testament and grace and love.
It's all about the New Testament and grace and love and all that.
For those of you who are listening, hang on one second, Harrison. Harrison just started by saying within Christianity, it's all about grace and love and this and that, and they ignore the Tanakh. Go ahead.
But it just dawned on me yesterday, if they think about it for 1 second, they'll realize that the whole book was written by one people.
Exactly.
The entire book. The Gentiles are grafted in, but they didn't do any authorship.
No. Not at all. Not at all. Yeah. And
at 71, I'm being enlightened.
Oh, that's a wonderful thing.
There's hope for all of us.
Hopefully you'll be saying the same thing at 101, brother. Next 30 years, we keep on moving together.
No. I don't know why I never thought of that before.
You didn't have a reason to, really. You know what I mean? You've been surrounded. Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, once you think that and understand it, you can't unthink it. And you can't change how you feel inside. You know, really, once you become messianic, you get ruined to a lot of the things that you've heard, sadly, you know.
What would you do with the argument with the Christians that, well, you know, what's the biggest subject in the Bible? It's actually Israel.
Israel, that's the whole, was the chosen, right.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yes, Yeshua, yes, of course.
Yeah. Yeah.
To recognize and appreciate Israel's place in the Bible and the kingdom.
Absolutely.
And I was thinking about that yesterday.
Here it is today. Yeah. It's Israel. And then, and so because of that, because the focus is on Israel, because, you know, you see that with everything with Adam and Eve, and then the promises get made, passed down through Israel, that things would be restored, that a great tikkun and rectification would be made, and it would be made through Israel. And the promise was through Israel to do that, and then Israel would learn, and they would teach the nations how, and then this great tikkun would happen. And at some point, a Messiah would be sent to Israel. The Redeemer of Israel would come and cause Israel to make atonement, would cause Israel to repent from their sins and to bring an offering to the temple. So this is the whole thing. This comes up again during the Brit Hadashah portion today and a little bit in the Haftorah portion. It's all focused on Israel, and it's so, and it's in the New Testament. So we can talk about this idea they avoid the, okay, that's fine, terrible, but it is what it is. But it's in the New Testament that they, you know, there's a nice pastor who's known as more of an evangelist, getting people, you know, saved and everything, and from a Christian standpoint, who does a lot of crusades. And I've actually been to his crusades, and I've actually worked in his crusades 20, 30 years ago. And, but he's still on the same message that he was teaching 30 years ago. And he hasn't progressed at all in any understanding or anything. And neither have the people. You know? Exactly. Go ahead. If keep on going, if you would.
Thus said God, for three transgressions of Gaza, for four I will not revoke the decree. Because they exiled an entire population, which they delivered to Edom, I will send down fire upon the wall of Gaza, and it shall devour its fortresses. The walls and the city of Gaza will be utterly destroyed, along with Hamas and all who oppose Israel.
He doesn't have the verse there, but that, I believe, is... Thank you, Casey. Amos 1:6. Thank you. I'm thinking, going through my Rolodex of scriptures. So that's Amos 1:6 specifically. Thus said God, for three transgressions of Gaza, for four I will not revoke the decree, because they have exiled an entire population, which they delivered to Edom. So you see, they've taken hostages and delivered to the kingdom of Edom, literally and figuratively, all at the same time. I will send fire upon the wall of Gaza, and it shall devour its fortresses. Here we go. So we see something that has existed outside of time and space that the prophets saw as a vision outside of time and space of what we're seeing now. And it's happened before, and it may happen again, but it's currently manifesting presently again. Yeah. Keep on going if you would. Mm-hmm.
Abarbanel draws a shocking connection, echoing the current events in Israel, when he declares, this refers to Gaza, the capital of the Philistines, near Jerusalem. The Philistines also committed the sins of idolatry, adultery, and murder, and then added a fourth sin when they harmed Israel, and therefore were wholly deserving of God's recompense. What was the fourth sin? The prophets say that they ensured the exile was complete by standing on the pathways, catching the refugees escaping from Israel, and returning them to captivity. Later on, the Lord describes the fire that will take place in Sor, which is modern-day Lebanon. I will send down fire upon the wall of Tyre, Sor, and it shall devour its fortresses.
Let me pause right there. So you see, if this continues... See, this is Hezbollah. This is in the north. So this is, we're seeing this stuff. And again, some say, oh, that's already happened before. You're right. But again, we're talking about outside of time and space, where things can continue and happen again and again and again. When we talk about Gog and Magog or Armageddon, look at if you just look at the natural groups that are involved, these groups have always attacked Israel and always been against Israel. But that great battle is the big one when it all comes, that's it. Once that one happens, that's it. So it's not like, wait a minute, once this happened, that's it. No, they happen over and over, and they continue until that great one happens, and that's the, yeah, yeah. That's a Barbanel on that particular one there. Yeah, this is old commentary that Abarbanel did. Presumably on that scripture in Amos. He's commenting on it, yeah. He's commenting on, well, that's what I'm saying. So what he's commenting on is this passage, but this passage, you can link it to what's going on now and to things that have already happened. And to maybe things that will happen, for that matter, too. Yeah. No, the rabbinic section is Abarbanel. Abarbanel draws a shocking connection echoing the current events in Israel when he declares such and such. He's saying this refers to Gaza, the capital of the Philistines near Jerusalem. The Philistines also, and so, this is Abarbanel commenting on that, and rabbis connecting it to what's going on right now. Yeah. Page 22. Oh, the sage. This, so on page 22, he's saying what the sages taught concerning how a nation or a people fall. First, the spiritual authority falls and collapses their protection, and then they're allowed to. The enemy Hasatan is allowed to come in and attack them in the natural. First, it happens basically, for lack of a better term, in the spirit or in outside of time and space. You know, like we see in scripture where the archangel was sent to help someone. He said, hey, I would have got here earlier, but the prince of Persia stopped me. So that's the same idea that exists. But once whatever happens outside of time and space happens, if the enemy is allowed to prevail there, then he's allowed to come within time and space and prevail again. It's kind of the idea he's saying. That's just a principle, a biblical principle of a kingdom principle of how things work, you know. So he's saying this is why Israel, it wasn't that these kids were out there and there was a Buddha statue and they were having this nature party. That was the open door for Hasatan to come in. No, the baseless hatred and lack of Ahavat Israel, the lack of baseless love, opened up something outside of time and space that allowed the one who protects Israel, basically their hands were upside. There's nothing I can do. I can't. This is the same thing that happened with Job. So he brings up Job in that too, because what happened with Job? Remember Job's friends, he got accused. And the protections that be on Job, there's nothing that we can do. Because he went to God and Hasatan, he got permission to basically come and test Job. And that's, we talk about this all the time, the evil eye, because his friends looked upon him and said, oh, look at you, look, and brought accusation, and that gave Hasatan the legal right to, remember in the gospel, epistles, I can't remember who it was exactly, but it was actually in the gospels where Yeshua said to one of the disciples, Hasatan wishes to sift you like wheat. As he said to Peter, what's he talking about? Satan, he wants to do this, but he doesn't have the right to do it. But if you give him the right, there's things that you can do to give him the right, then I don't have any choice but to let him come and sift you like wheat. I can't stop him. Because that's his job, is to be adverse, and he's allowed to be adverse under certain conditions that exist outside of time and space that are always going on, that are always being discussed. So this is when we see someone going through something. Maybe on one hand, you might think, okay, well, what happened? Why are they allowed to go through that? Okay, you almost can't help but to think that, because you would think that about yourself. On the other hand, when you say, oh, look, see, they were so bad. Look, they deserved it. You're off. Now you're opening yourself up, because now you're the accuser of the brethren, and you're lining up with him. And you open yourself up for the same type of thing to come upon you. So, yeah. Anybody thoughts, questions? We talk about. Go ahead. Go ahead.
So the Beatles were right. If you're song, all you need is
love. Well, you know what? If it's love of Israel, love for your fellow Jew, sure.
John and Paul.
Yeah.
The other John.
Right. Right. Exactly. The biblical messianic Beatles. Yeah. Yeah. This is the whole Job dynamic and everything that happened there. This wasn't just a story that, look, this happened to this poor guy, and oh my gosh, we don't want to. It's not like that at all. This is something that is alive and well and acting and functioning today with everyone involved. And people don't, well, that was Old Testament, though. Old Testament, that doesn't happen. No, 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 no. Yeah.
What Shaul was writing and telling everybody in 1 Corinthians chapter 13.
About love.
Yeah, about love.
Yeah. Well, hang on a second. Get that on. Give her the mic real quick, if you would.
It should have been named First Testament, Second Testament.
Or just the continuing, just the additional covenant. Yeah, and you know, and it's even more than part two, right? Because you start off with all the different covenants, the covenant of Adam, then the covenant made with Abraham, and, you know, through Jacob, and all these different covenants and different, it's just another chapter, probably more like it even. And they don't stop. They don't, they're the same book, just a continuing, you know. I love when people say, oh, we know the end of the book, we win. Yeah, but you don't know the beginning of the book. Or up to about the middle of it. Someone's already ripped you, have the half of the book you started at, you're reading. Yeah, go ahead.
So it's like when Rabbi Shaul said in 1 Corinthians 13.
Mm-hmm.
And he's explaining this very principle of how to escape the wiles of Hasatan. Yeah. Is like you have to operate in this dimension. Years past used to call that the law of love.
The law of love.
Yeah.
And then very specifically, who loving who? A Jew loving his fellow Jew. Because if they can't do that, then how can they be, how can they teach the world how to love one another? Yeah. Everything's always to Israel. I look at your face and I know what you're thinking. It's just like, it's you're thinking, wow. It's always about Israel. That's for the whole idea of to the Jew first and the Gentile. It doesn't just mean the good news of Messiah. That's part of it. That's a little part of it. It means everything. Everything from creation until now to being worked on is centered around the rectification of the house of Israel and Judah. That's it. Until that's done, there's no one else has anything. Everybody's waiting. Until the birthday boy gets his cake, then we can wait around for it, but we can't just go and grab his cake. It's our job to help the father, our uncle in this analogy, get down to the store, the bakery, and get his cake and safely deliver it home so the birthday boy can have his cake and have his day. And the fullness of it, then the rest of us can come in and share it. But it's our job to help. It's not our job to watch the birthday boy crying and screaming and getting beat up on. Well, I'm just going to wait here and watch that because I'm waiting for my slice of the cake once he gets his cake. No, it's not. You need to go jump in the fight and protect him from that happening and help his family so that this whole party comes to pass. That's why when people are like, oh, I'm just watching Israel because maybe this is Gog Magog. Maybe this is Psalm 83. Wow, you know, Jesus is coming back. Let's have rapture practice. All of that kind of stupid stuff that's out there, people are going to really, one day it's going to just absolutely smack them right in the face. And it's all a direct reaction of what they've put out there. It's going to come back. And yeah. you know what the good answer is? They good. Well, they understand a lot of stuff that's been made up and has been, for one, that the Jews have been replaced. The whole rapture thing is that the Jews have been replaced. We're now the church. We know Jesus. They don't listen to anything they have to say. Jesus is going to come back and take us and leave those Jews to fight Hamas, in effect. Yeah, yeah.
People don't realize that it's a I want to say blatant form of anti-Semitism.
Oh, it absolutely is. It absolutely it's. It'd be hard for me to find something more blatant. The whole church concept. The whole church. I was trying to tell someone. You know, when you talk to people, and I don't mean this in an arrogant way. When you talk to people and you actually know just a little bit about Judaism and just biblical understanding, and you say something to them who they know nothing about anything and they don't want to learn, their focus is on me, my personal relationship with Jesus, that's all that matters. And they say things like, well, look, you know, I'm going to heaven when I die, and that's it. Well, that's not the end all be all. That's not the call of everyone to be able to say, I'm going to heaven when I die. The call of everyone is that we're all going together, and we're doing what we can to bring everybody into the house of Israel to go together. This isn't a separate individual thing. Too long in the church, you hear this teaching and idea, well, if there's only one, if you're the only one, you know, God, you know, Messiah would have died for you. That leaves a whole lot to be desired. That goes against so much of what Scripture even says. It wasn't about you. This goes way back before the foundation of the world, that God knew what was going to happen. And he had to make a way. He had to find a people that he could choose to, that who would choose him to follow. And they don't follow much better than a lot of the nations. Maybe marginally, maybe not, but that doesn't matter because the call is still upon them. That's it. That's it. You know, this idea, look, we're righteous. We're the righteous of God in Christ. When I hear people say Christ, I just cringe now because I know exactly where they're going. It's the same people are saying, we serve Christ, and those Jews here in Poland or those Jews here in Germany or those Jews here in Lithuania, Russia, they don't serve. You know, we're Christians. Onward, Christian soldier. Go, let's go and kill some Jews. Is in effect what they were saying and what actually came out of that and what we see right now coming out of a lot of Christian nations are, well, I don't know about all this. Quote, and when I say Christian nations, look at America, look at where things are. Where are all the denominations to stand up and say something? You know? Uh-huh. Oh, it's all over the place. What about all the dead Jewish children? What about all the dead people from 40, 50 nations? What about that? Who are just, you know, minding their own business on a Shabbat morning? What about all the missiles that are still coming in? You know, we're looking at some of the names. There's a little area in the very north of Israel. It's called Hanikra. You ever been up there? It's right at the Lebanon border, and it's called the crevices of the crags, and it's where you go in, and right there they have where the train would go through, and they have it blocked off right there at the border where there's missiles coming there. There's missiles hitting Tel Aviv. There's missiles a couple weeks ago down Eilat, all the way down in the south, you know, at the entrance to Egypt. You know, what about that? Because the issue is that, okay, what if Israel didn't have the Iron Dome? What if the U.S. didn't have these Sparrow missiles? We just shot down another big ICBM, a big one coming in. You know, we shot the first missile, Israel and we did, we first shot the first missile in outer space down because they go right to the edge of outer space. And some of them will go actually out into outer space and cut through, then come back down. Or they go right at the very edge. And they cut across, come down. We shot three now, at least. One from us, or two from us, and one from Israel. These are coming, these are big warheads that are coming in from the south. These are big These will do some big-time damage if they're allowed to hit. What about that? So because Israel has been protected, those haven't come in, or else if they would have come in, can you imagine all these thousands of missiles that have been shot if there was no defense? What would have happened?
It would look like God's looking.
It would look like God's looking in a bigger area. You know, there's just kind of people saying, oh, look at Israel. You know, they're in this hospital. Yeah, they're in the hospital that people said Israel blew up. Do you remember that? How is that possible? So it didn't blow it up. A missile from Hamas hit a parking lot and destroyed a few cars. Okay, fine. Well, they're in the hospital. Yeah, you know why they're in the hospital? Because they don't want to just blow up the hospital. They're going in there and protecting the people who were there. And then they're going under the tunnels and dealing with the ones who are below. And while they're there, they're bringing in humanitarian aid and incubators and everything else. And they're exiting injured people out of the country as well, constantly. And Israeli doctors and Israeli soldiers are helping to take care of injured. All this stuff. They always do. And if Israel were to go into one of these areas that got blown up in Gaza and start excavating, well, guess what? Hamas would drop a shoot a missile at them or booby trap something. It's all of this stupid stuff, but this is where people, you guys get it. It's terrible what's happening everywhere. Yeah.
They had like 50 ambulances.
Yeah.
Transport vehicles.
Yeah.
But
they finally did, because they had intelligence on the ground that said, it's just Hamas people going from point A to point B. Yeah. There's something I was going to say, and there's just so much that is... that's what I was going to say. I hear people saying, oh, we just want peace. Scripture doesn't say to pray for peace. You can pray for your enemy, but you pray for your enemy would drop their weapons. And when Messiah was talking about it, he wasn't talking about it in the context of like a nation. He was talking in the context of, he wasn't talking about people coming to kill you, let me put it to you like that. He's talking in the context of people who do stupid stuff and people who would make themselves an enemy, your fellow Jews who would do something to hurt you. This is the context of what he's talking about. Well, love them and pray for them. All of the people who they're fighting against, the same spirit that they were supposed to destroy a long time ago, and they were supposed to destroy all of them, and they didn't. And what happened? The men liked some of the women, and they took the women back, and that was one thing, but the women didn't convert into Judaism. The women pulled them into idolatry, and then their kids into further idolatry, and then you created this split again of another line of just... So when you hear someone say, oh, pray for peace. Well, it says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, but it doesn't even say pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It says inquire, it says ask. How are things in Jerusalem? Oh, they're terrible right now. Okay, then I need to pray for it. That's the idea for Jerusalem. Why? Because it's God's holy city. It's actually a holy city. What does holy mean? It's set apart for a purpose. For God's purposes. It's not Israel's land, it's God's land that he leased out to Israel. This is another thing I'm seeing on Facebook, and I said, no, you mean well, but you're missing something here. So let's keep on going, see how much further we can...
Could it be that the war that started in Gaza...
Page 25? Yep, keep going.
At the top. As the Bible describes, will lead to another northern front in Lebanon as part of the final battle. As explained throughout the book, the battle between Hamas and Israel is a long-standing spiritual battle we have repeatedly seen throughout Jewish history. The beginning of Exodus 17:8, Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim, has a deep connection to the book of 1 Samuel 15:32, and the identity of Amalek throughout all generations. Samuel said, "Bring forward to me King Agag of Amalek." Agag approached him with faltering steps, and Agag said, "Ah, bitter death is at hand. According to Paneach Raza, the connection of Agag, king of Amalek, of whom Haman is a direct descendant, delivers the promise of bitter death. In Hebrew, the words bitter and Amalek hold the same numerical value.
Mar, bitterness, and Amalek, else, well, he's going to be hitting. Wow.
Mm-hmm. According to the passage, bitterness is the bitterness of death. Throughout our generations, we have been commanded to destroy the seed of Amalek, and the inability to do so has brought Holocaust after Holocaust on the Jewish people. Please make no mistake. Israel's war is not against the Palestinian people, nor is it against the Muslim world. Hamas is a mask for the real enemy of Israel.
Amalek itself.
Amalek itself, in a battle from the foundation of the world. The language of the Torah is essential in our understanding of the conflict between the Jewish people and Amalek, along with its root, Edom. Let us visit the scripture of Exodus 17:8 one more time. Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. Sforno zeroes in on the nature of the two types of battles, comparing the words Amalek fought with Israel, or in Hebrew, with Israel spiritually.
Israel.
With the term war with Israel physically, the nature of the war of the spirit
Israel. War with Israel physically.
Okay. The nature of the war of the spirit of Amalek against the Jewish people is not a regular battle, but rather a battle that comes to destroy the spirit of Israel, or to destroy them from within by dividing them among themselves. The two types of battle are the physical battle and demonic prayer or witchcraft.
So he's got in here the two types of battle, Am Yisrael, demonic prayer, witchcraft, and Be Israel, the physical battle. So, and Am is the nation of Israel, and Be is basically against or with Israel. One represents a physical nation. One is talking about against them or to them. Go ahead, Case.
Can you explain that a little bit more? Like, how did he pull witchcraft into that? Where's the connection?
Let's keep on going because he's going to point out some things coming up. Okay. Yeah, and if once we get through that, if we want to stop and talk, we can.
Amalek has come at the sound of the people's frustration with their thirstiness. This is what Moses meant when he recalled the incident 40 years later in Deuteronomy 25:18, describing the Israelites' state of mind at the time as you were tired and worn out. We find the expression linked to water, also in Job 22:7. You do not give the thirsty water to drink. Eliphaz accusing Job. We also find the word applied to the earth itself in Isaiah 32:2, in a languishing land. Sforno points out that this fatigue caused the people's frustration and bitterness to be divided and ultimately caused them to lose the spiritual battle. Where does...
And I believe the word is pronounced, it's Ephah. Or a fa, an aif, is that word he's using to describe in language. Let's see. You were tired and worn out or languishing, that idea. Keep going if you would.
Where does this spirit stem from? It first appeared at the grandfather of Amalek himself, Esau. And Esau said to Jacob, give me some of that red stuff to gulp down, for I am famished, which is why he was named Edom. The term famished that was first rooted in Esau has infected the Jewish people generations later. It is the same spirit that caused Esau not to recognize his own spiritual birthright, as he operated in the physicality of his own flesh. The same spirit today impacts the Jewish people who want to be like the nations without being set apart for God. In his infinite mercy, the Lord does not destroy them, but instead sends great pain upon Israel today to remove and cast out the spirit of Edom and Amalek from among them. Just like Amalek and Edom, Israel society has been cruel to one another due to the spiritual infection and the opening of the breach in the wall. Let us explore the spirit behind Hamas, which is now operating and fighting against Israel's existence. The generation of Hamas is not foreign to us from the Hebrew Bible or the Tanakh. It is first mentioned in the story of creation in conjunction with the generation of the flood and Noah as a great judgment upon humanity. In conjunction with the word Hamas that appears twice in Genesis chapter 6, the Lord approached Noah and told him, God said to Noah, I have decided to put an end to all flesh, for the earth is filled with Hamas. Because of them, I am about to destroy them with the earth. God also expresses the reason for the flood. The earth became corrupt before God. The earth was filled with Hamas. The Abarbanel explains that one of the Messiah's primary purposes is to fight and overcome the spiritual Hamas in the world. As we already learned, the physical manifestation of Hamas has a long history from Nazi Germany to Haman, Amalek, and Esav, with one common goal of utterly wiping the Jewish people from the face of the earth. The Abarbanel explains...
Let's pause real quick. I just want to say this. Whenever you see Rabbi, he has spiritual Hamas. He has in quotes. That's just a term that's put in there that most people understand, especially people from the Christian world. They look at this idea of spiritual. A better way to say it that we say all the time is outside of time and space. Again, it's that same thing. So that's why he has it quoted like that, because he's talking about outside of time and space and the other levels that we actually live in and that God exists in and that things happen in that are outside of time and space, which there's a whole lot. There's so much more going on outside of time and space compared to this little bit that actually manifests within time and space. Keep on going if you would.
The majority of the peace that will take place during the days of King Messiah will be related to the wars among people who rob one another. In the days of Messiah, there will no longer be Hamas and robbery in the land. It is well known that the generation of the flood is called the generation of Messiah in rabbinic literature. However, what is the exact definition of the word Hamas? In some definitions, it is translated as lawlessness or robbery. The Jewish writings provide the direct answer to that. In the Talmud, Rabbi Yochanan says, "Come and see how great is the power of Hamas. As the generation of the flood violated every precept, but their sentence to be destroyed was not sealed until they extended their hands and engaged in robbery, as it is stated, for the earth is filled with robbery through them, and behold, I will destroy them from the earth," Genesis 6:13. And it is written, robbery has risen into a rod of wickedness, nothing comes from them, their multitude, nor any of them, nor shall there be wailing for them, Ezekiel 7:11. According to Rabbi Yochanan, the spiritual force of the Hamas has another term to describe it accurately. It is the Hebrew word gezel.
Gezel.
Gezel. Although the generation of the flood crossed every red line of God's law, their destruction was because of the particular type of robbery they committed. Typically, the Hebrew word for robbery is the word shod. However, in this case, the word gezel, which according to the Evan Shoshan is associated with the word Hamas, alludes to forceful robbery such as kidnapping. The rabbis have wondered why the crime of Hamas is worse than all other crimes. After all, the sin of Hamas or Gaza is vast. Why, though, is this specific sin justifying the end of the world in the eyes of God? Yet in Genesis Rabbah, we see the real culprit behind Hamas's spirit, an uncontrollable appetite for blood. Another interpretation is, as the earth is filled with injustice, or Hamas. Rabbi Levi said, Hamas refers to idolatry. Hamas refers to sexual immorality. Hamas refers to bloodshed. Hamas refers to idolatry, as it is stated, as they filled the earth with Hamas, Ezekiel 8:17. Hamas refers to sexual immorality, as it is stated, the Hamas done to me and my flesh is upon Babylon, Jeremiah 51:35. Hamas refers to bloodshed, as it is stated, Egypt shall be a desolation and Edom a desolate waste, due to the Hamas against the children of Judah, that they shed innocent blood, Joel 4:19. It is clear from the passage above that Hamas represents a spiritual force that has, at its very core, a great appetite for blood, specifically towards the children of Judah. How ironic and tragic that out of the 200 people kidnapped by the terrorist organization Hamas, most were children. The term Hamas is connected to the book of Joel. Egypt shall be a desolation and Edom a desolate waste because of the outrage, or Hamas, to the people of Judah, in whose land they shed the blood of the innocent. It is not hard to connotate the term Hamas and the words of the prophets to the pouring of innocent blood in the streets of Zion in this recent tragedy. The prophet declares that the shedding of blood will lead to a great war that will wipe out much of the Middle East. Rashi comments in perfect harmony to explain that their punishment awaits because of the violence they did to the children of Judah. Shockingly, the great crimes we have witnessed towards the Jewish children are a sign of the spirit behind the organization of Hamas, the spiritual terror of great violence. The prophet Ezekiel defines the spiritual force of Hamas as complete wickedness in the last days.
Let's go ahead and pause right there.